wonderful home, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful city, wonderful home.
What a wonderful place.
Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
What a way to start a morning to,
Amen.
To sing about the wonderful place of heaven. And boy, I'm glad that the scriptures give us assurances that we can know that we're going there, right?
Amen.
Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to say welcome. It's great to have you here with us. If you haven't filled out a visitor card, we'd like for you to please fill one out before you leave so we can have a record of your visit with us. And we have a lot of good things going on this morning. Let's take our bulletins and look at a few things. And while you're pulling out your bulletin, I'm going to read this note from Ruth Bradner. I would like to thank you for making Ken's homegoing so smooth, for having the funeral at the church, for Don Lewis doing a great job with the music and video, for Lynn Anderson for providing a wonderful luncheon, and for fixing a room for my family to visit in, for the members who prayed and showed their love and care, knowing that I and you all will see Ken again. Thanks again, Ruth Bradner and family. So I do want to say thank you to everybody who helped with that funeral service. Also, the lawn looks great, doesn't it? Say, how about a big hand for the people who take care of our lawn here, and Mo, thank you for our volunteers for that. On June 12th is when we're having our service for our graduating seniors, okay? So that's what we have planned. So if there's a senior who's graduating where there's a conflict for that, please come and tell me so that we can make sure that we make the proper arrangements. We are going to have a church car wash, okay? And it's totally different reasons than what you would ever expect. On June 18th, from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., 12th Street is excited to host a car wash with a twist. We will demonstrate to the community how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. Adults and youth at 12th Street will wash cars to make them clean, just as Jesus washes us clean from our sin. We are not accepting any money for what we have done. Jesus does not accept our works for salvation. We will pay the participants $1 for the privilege of washing their car. If people do not take advantage of the offer to get their car washed, they'll leave with a dirty car. We don't wash sin out of our own lives. Christ does that for us. We cannot pay the price for our sin. Christ did that for us as well. So just as the people have accepted the offer for their car to be washed on this day, we pray that they will accept the offer of Jesus Christ. So we're going to need a lot of volunteers. I need a minimum of 24 healthy hands to wash cars and spray hoses, all right? And we'll just pray for warm weather on June 18th. And it's from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. And the whole goal is people are going to come and they're going to expect because we're going to advertise it as a $1 car wash. They're going to expect to give us a dollar at the end. And at the end, we're going to give them a track that explains why we are not going to give them a dollar. Instead, we're giving them a dollar. And some people may even want to give us a donation, and we won't accept any donations. If they want to give a donation, they can come the next day, Sunday, to church and give a donation then. But we want people to understand the nature of the gospel, that Jesus Christ washes us clean. Not only does he wash us clean, he pays the price to wash us clean. And so I'm excited about it. June 18th, 11 to 1, try to make plans to be there to help out with that. If you are going to the home plate and you are not riding the bus, you are driving yourself, then you need to see Brian Cooper today to get your tickets. Right, Brian? All right? So otherwise, you'll be driving up there with no ticket to get into the game. So if you're riding the bus, then Brian will give you the tickets as you ride the bus. So keep that in mind. Committees are not meeting May 8th. That's Mother's Day. It's going to be May 15th, okay? So the committee meetings are not next Sunday, but they're meeting May 15th after the morning service. And remember to keep Vacation Bible School in mind. We have the church camping trip. It's a great time. Sign up to be with the parks. Get a site reserved for you. There's a ladies' tea coming up on May 14th, and we need ladies to host a table. So there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for that. And there's a secret sister dinner on May 17th at 6 p.m., and you can bring a dish to pass for that. And for the rest of the announcements, you can go through your, read through your bulletin. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for the great God that you are. I thank you that in every season of life, we can be assured that our God is with us. And Lord, I know that there have been many prayers that have been offered up by those of us in this room, where we go through hardship, we go through difficulties, we face trials. And Lord, I thank you that as we go through your word this morning, we're going to find out what happens with those prayers. I thank you that you have never said no when we have prayed and said, Lord, judge evil. I thank you that you just are waiting for the appropriate time. And I pray that we would be encouraged by what we see in your word this morning. You are a great God. And Lord, as we sing praises to your name, be pleased not only by the songs that we sing, but by the heart that we sing them with. And Lord, as we give to you, I pray that we would give not as out of necessity or because we're compelled, but Lord, just because we love to give back to you for what you've given to us. And Lord, as we respond to your word this morning, I pray that we would be people that have a heart set on being doers of your word and not only hearers. So now, Lord, to you, we offer every good and perfect gift back to you that you've given to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. All right, if we could find our seats. If everybody could find their seats. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. If the deacons could come up to help distribute communion. I love to see the greeting time because it's like I haven't seen a family member in a week, right? And then the pastor cuts it all short, so I apologize. Take your time after the service. So I want to read a couple verses to you as the deacons are coming forward to prepare to distribute the Lord's table. And I'm going to read to you from actually a couple verses from Revelation chapter 1 and then a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 11. Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us clean with his blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and And every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds and nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he returns." See, what we're studying in Revelation goes hand in hand with taking communion, because the Lord's return is the remedy for every ill on this earth. When Jesus is king, when he rules on this earth, he fixes everything. And some of us, we go, "I want him to fix it right now." Well, he's given us communion, this great opportunity for us to fellowship with him. So, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't fellowship with him until you've trusted in him. And so communion is not for those who have not trusted Christ. So if you haven't trusted Christ, there's no shame in passing the elements by, because that would be the proper thing to do. Instead, I would encourage you this morning, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you. That's why we celebrate this. He died. He let his blood be shed to wash away our sins. He let his body die, be laid in a tomb. And after 3 days, he rose again. And someday, he's coming back. And until that day that he comes back, he said, "I'm going to give you something to help remember me." If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're living in disobedience, I'm going to encourage you not to take communion this morning. Because if you're living in disobedience to God, you say, what is that disobedience? If you know God wants you to do something and you are refusing it, that's disobedience. Maybe this morning you just need to, instead of taking communion, maybe you need to go get on the phone and call somebody and say, "I'm sorry." Or maybe you need to get on the phone with somebody and say, "I forgive you." But God, he doesn't want us to take communion lightly. He wants us to examine ourselves. And after we've examined ourselves, and if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're not living in disobedience to him, then here's what I would encourage you with. Remember the Lord's death, because he's coming back. We don't know when, hopefully soon, but we remember his death. Brian, could you ask a blessing on the bread this morning? Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body. This do in remembrance of me." Cole, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine?
Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful. Thankful for our families, our friends, and this church, but most of all for you and your love. Father, we thank you for the blood you shed for us. And in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my body. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Now in the New Testament, when they took the Lord's Supper, Jesus and his disciples, they sang a hymn, which means they sang some psalms. They sang some songs about our wonderful Lord. We're going to sing some songs together about how our God is always with us. We don't need to fear. We can ask God to open the eyes of our heart so we can see him. And when we see him, we're going to find that our God is a good, good Father. Let's stand together as we sing.
My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. 70. It says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are so happy to be in your house this morning, Father. We look forward to the message being brought, and we ask that you would watch over the folks, and we bless the givers and those that they give to the church today, Father. I ask that you continue to watch over the health and those folks that are under the weather at this time. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Have you felt like you've been to church this morning? You just want to go home? No, not yet. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to children's church. And as the children head out, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. This morning, we are going to look at the 144,000 witnesses that God seals. And since we're talking about the 144,000 witnesses, I want to tell a couple Jehovah's Witnesses jokes. Is that all right? What do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness with an agnostic? Someone who goes door to door but has no reason why. What do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness with a mafia hitman? Lots of converts. Why do mobsters hate Jehovah's Witness? They hate any kind of witnesses. Two Jehovah's Witnesses were going door to door, and they knocked on the door of a woman who was not happy to see them. The woman told them in no uncertain terms that she did not want to discuss religion, and then she slammed the door in their faces. To her surprise, the door did not close. In fact, it bounced back open. Seeing the two witnesses still standing at the door infuriated her, so she stormed back to the door and flung it shut again, but still the door did not close. She grabbed the door with two hands and shoved it as hard as she could, but again the door would not shut. Convinced that one of the Jehovah's Witnesses was sticking a foot in the door, she reared back and gave the door a slam that would really teach them a lesson. Just then one of the JWs said, "Ma'am, before you do that again, you might want to move your cat." All right. Let me give you a little bit of review. The way that the Bible has described tribulation is the Antichrist waging war against the saints for 3.5 years. Then after tribulation, there's a sixth seal. There's a scroll that Jesus opens. It had 7 seals on it. We've been through the first 6 openings of those seals. And after the sixth seal is when Jesus returns, the second coming, in the clouds. And it's at that time, my tablet keeps flipping up and down, so the message keeps going, woo! It's after the time that the sixth seal is opened, the sun and moon go dark, the stars, the constellations. In Isaiah, it describes as constellations. In Revelation, it describes it as stars. The word translated stars in the New Testament actually could be angels, okay? Anyway, they fall, they cease to shine, and then there are earthquakes on the earth. This is when God pours out his wrath after he's gathered the saints, after the sixth seal. So some of you are thinking, doesn't everything have to happen within 7 years that Daniel talks about? Because we always hear about these 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. And I guess that could be confusing to say that God hasn't poured out his wrath on the earth yet, and we're after tribulation times, okay? Well, where we get the 7 years from is from the book of Daniel, okay? In Daniel 9, it describes that the Antichrist will make a covenant with many for 1 week, and that 1 week we understand to be a 7-year period. Well, Daniel gives us days that go beyond the 7 years as well. And so the place we get the 7 years from is also the place where we see there are events that take place at the end that last beyond the 7 years. So I just want to read to you from Daniel 8 here. In Daniel 8 and verse 11, it says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down." And when we hear the daily sacrifice was taken away, our mind should immediately jump and say, help me out, what's the words? Abomination, abomination of desolation. All right, we're going to get this, all right? Read verse 12. "A host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. It cast down the truth to the ground. It practiced and prospered." And when you hear something's happening against the daily sacrifice, we can think, abomination of desolation. All right, we're getting there. Verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speak to another saint that said to the other certain saint which spoke, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" So he says, how long from the abomination of desolation until the sanctuary is cleansed? The sanctuary being cleansed is the time when Jesus is ready to plant his 2 feet on the earth and set up his own reign as king of the earth. Verse 14, "And he said to me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." So, let's do a little review here. I've got a slides to go with this here. From the time of the abomination of desolation until the sanctuary is cleansed is 1,040 days longer than the time that the Antichrist is in covenant with the 10 nations. Okay? Because we're given, the scriptures, Revelation 13, tells us from the time of the abomination of desolation, daily sacrifice taken away, he stands up, the Antichrist, and says, I am God. Until the end of his reign, the end of his kingdom, is 1,260 days. All right? Now in Daniel, he says, from the time of the abomination of desolation until the sanctuary is cleansed, and he gives us 2,300 days, which is 1,040 days longer than the 7 years. Okay? And why does he give us that 1,040 extra days? If you say, how long is 1,040 days? It's 2.8 years. Okay? 2.8 years beyond Daniel's 70th week that Daniel gives us until the sanctuary is cleansed. So the time given that the Antichrist wages war on the saints is 42 months or 1,260 days. And this time that we're given is 1,040 days longer. Now this is going to make sense as we go through the trumpets. So far we've only seen seals opened. We haven't seen any trumpets blown yet in heaven, which will affect what takes place on earth. And the great thing about numbers is numbers give us sequence. So one comes before two, right? And two comes before three, right? And then a really nice thing, and we're going to read it in just a second, in Revelation 7:1, sometimes he'll say, after these things. And so you can go, oh, this happens after what he just said. Okay? So it really makes it really simple for us. So let's look here. During the trumpets, the fifth trumpet will last 5 months. The sixth trumpet will last 1 year, 1 month, and a day. So you have 1.5 years right there that will happen during that 2.8 extra years beyond Daniel's 70th week. The seventh trumpet and seventh seal show the cleansing of the sanctuary. So when we get to the seventh trumpet, when we get to the seventh seal, we'll see a cleansing, or not the seventh seal, the seventh bowl of wrath, we'll see the cleansing of the sanctuary take place. But we have a whole time period that has to elapse before we get to the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl of wrath. So, turn your brains back on. Revelation 7:1. After these things, after the six seals, we can't put the events in this passage during or before the six seals because it says after. Okay? Now, Listen, if you've got a way that you go through Scripture and you see it differently, okay, hey, we can have room for disagreement. But what I have a hard time saying that we can, when it says after, let's put it after, okay? Just for sake of letting the Scriptures be the boss and us be the servant. And so it says, after these things, after the first six seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on them, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Next week, when we go through the seven trumpets and we look at what the seven trumpets do, the first couple trumpets hurt the earth, hurt the trees, and hurt the plants. So we know that this time period here is after the six seals, the sixth seal, but it's also before the trumpets start to blow. Because when the trumpets blow, they hurt the earth. Here, nothing on the earth is being hurt. Verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So, I need a little bit of help. Can I have I need like four guys or gals from the youth. Five, I need help. So, first five, I'll pay you big money in heavenly bucks when you get to heaven. All right, good, we got help. Kayla and Jenna, I need your help too. Thank you. No, come on, Roger. I need you. All right. That was not there. Jenna, can you hold this for me? Kayla, hold that. If you could hold that. All right. So, here's review. Fifth seal, Antichrist, abomination of desolation, that all happens during Daniel's 70th week. All right? After the fifth seal, we get the sixth seal. Sun and moon go dark, constellations fall, earthquakes. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and moon go dark, and then Jesus, second coming. But the first part, the second coming, it's kind of a two-phased event. First part of it is, he gathers the elect to meet him in the clouds. Then is the day of the Lord. He pours out his wrath on the earth. But we have something take place between these two events. So, Roger, scoot in there between them. All right. Hold that up. We have the sealing of the 144,000. You say, wait a minute. You're saying it's after the gathering? Yep. Because that's the way Scripture puts it. After this. Since it says after this, we understand it's after. Now, these 144,000, they are all Israelites. If we keep reading in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe equals 144,000. So, these 144,000 must get saved after the gathering of the saints. Okay? And these 144,000 have a specific purpose. They are witnesses for God, and we'll see that they are witnesses for God during the time of God's wrath on the earth. Now, will they face God's wrath? No, they got a seal in their forehead from God, and it's going to protect them from God's wrath. But there will be really bad things happening all around them. Just like when the Israelites were in Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, there were 10 plagues that were put on Egypt. Boils and lice and flies and all these things. Yet it didn't affect the Israelites because God protected them. Well, it will be that way during this day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath, these that are sealed are protected from that. All right? Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you for your help. Turn over to Revelation 14 with me. Revelation 14 in verse 1. We're fast forwarding in time, okay? There will be years that elapse from chapter 7 to chapter 14. And in chapter 14 it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now that term Mount Zion there is a reference to heaven, okay? It's a reference to heaven. So these 144,000 are now with the Lamb in heaven. Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." So we see that they've already been redeemed from the earth at this point. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." All right, so this tells us two things. If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door, if you ever talked to one, their goal, they've changed their teaching. In 1914, they believe that that's when Jesus returned. Okay? And I'm going, wow, if this is Jesus' kingdom, I missed something big in the Bible, right? Okay? And they believe that that's when the 144,000 were established. And of those 144,000 that were established, they believe that at this present time, actually 5 years ago, that only 8,500 were still alive. Okay? And since that was 5 years ago, it was probably less that are still alive today. Okay? Can't be. All right? They're just totally off. Plus, in their count of 144,000, they have both men and women. Here's what we see in Scripture. They're all male, and they're virgins. 144,000, Revelation 14, all male, all virgins. And these 144,000, they follow the Lamb, verse 4 says, and in verse, wherever he goes, "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." You say, okay, there's a lot of different first fruits talked about. Here's what I think this is letting us know. They're the first fruits to be brought to God after he's gathered his saints, okay? After he's gathered his saints, this is the first fruits that he brings to himself from or during the time of his wrath. In verse 5, "In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." If you go to Revelation chapter 9, we see the 144,000 talked about there as well. You say, when exactly are the 144,000 taken up? Well, when we get to chapter 14, I'll tell you, all right? So patience. Revelation chapter 9, verse 3, though, tells us this. "There came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." We're actually going to talk about this next week. "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." The only people to receive the seal of God in their foreheads, listed in all of Revelation up to this point, are the 144,000. So what does this let us know? They're still on the earth during the fifth trumpet, which is these locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit, and we'll talk about them next week. But we know that the 144,000 are on the earth during that time, and they're not hurt with the locusts, the plague of the locusts, because God is put a seal on them. So let's review the 144,000 witnesses for God. They're sealed after the sixth seal, but before the seventh trumpet sounds. They're sealed before any trumpets sound because there's a command given that that the earth should not be hurt or the trees. The first trumpet destroys the plants and trees. The 144,000 are still on the earth through at least the fifth trumpet. And at some point, they're redeemed from the earth and gathered to the Lamb, and they're with the Lamb, who is Jesus, in Mount Zion. In Daniel chapter 12, it gives us a little more insight into these 144,000. Okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? This is not a blank in your bulletin, okay, this first verse. That's 30 days longer than we're originally told, 1,260 days. So something happens during that 30 days, okay? I think that that's the winding down, the end of the Antichrist kingdom where it falls apart, okay? But the scripture doesn't give us any clear idea about this. It's just this time frame given is 30 days longer than the seven-year time frame that Daniel talked about earlier. We can be confident that during this 30 days, the Antichrist kingdom comes to an end, okay? In verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days." That's 75 days longer than Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation week that we're talked to about, okay? Or it's 75 days longer than the 3.5 years we have described for us. So what happens during that 75 days? I believe, because of what it talks about, blessed is he that waits and comes to that time, I think that's the ceiling of the 144,000. What a great thing to be one of those 144,000. Now, I'm not going to be one of the 144,000. How do I know that? I'm married and I have children. I don't meet the qualifications, all right? Also, I don't know what tribe I'm from. Now, I don't know if the 144,000 at this present time know what tribe they're from, but during those days, they will. Maybe it's something God will reveal to them miraculously, but during that time, the 144,000, they'll know what tribe they're from. And so I think during that 75 extra days, blessed is he that waits and comes to these days. And that would be those witnesses for God. So let's go to verse 9 in Revelation 7. After this, okay, he just told us about the 144,000, they're sealed. After he sees them sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Blessing and honor, or blessing and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "Who are these that are clothed in white robes? Where do they come from?" I said unto him, "Sir, you know." What a great answer, right? John has no clue. So what's the good thing? Somebody asks you a question, they know the answer. You know, you tell me. He said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Matthew 24, verse 21, we saw this, the same thing. Megas thlipsis. Okay, great tribulation speaks to this event. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, after he saw the 144,000 who he sees on earth here in chapter 7, they're sealed on earth and they're going to witness on earth. After that, he sees this huge number of people from every nation, every tongue, every people group. The 144,000, they were all from a tribe in Israel. They were all Israelites. And as John sees them, who are these? Where'd they come from? These are the ones that have come out of great tribulation. I guarantee you that the saints who lived during the great tribulation time, that they will be praying to God and saying, "God, how can you let this go on?" In fact, we get a little hint of that in chapter 6, when the fifth seal, the ones who were killed during the great tribulation, and they say, "How long until you bring vengeance for us?" And God says, "Wait your turn. Wait, there are more that are going to die." Well, those more that are going to die during, I'm sure the prayers that they're offering up are, "God, we're dying for our faith. We're dying for you. When are you going to see return justice to the earth?" But these 144,000, or not these 100, These aren't the 144,000. These from every nation, tongue. They came out of great tribulation. This group of people, they've been through the hardest of hard times. In Matthew 24, Jesus describes it as, there is no tribulation such like this or ever shall be. Worst time to be a believer in human existence as far as on earth. But here's what Jesus does for them. This is awesome. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. During the tribulation time, they can't buy or sell food because they don't take the mark of the beast. And you know what? When they get to heaven, first thing, God lives with them. Second thing is God feeds them. No more hungry. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them. They won't be burned by the sun, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. And he shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All those who held solidarity in their faith toward Jesus Christ during great tribulation are standing before the throne. They were hunted, hungered, and hated. Now they are healed, held, and fed. I couldn't think of an H for fed, so. This is the plan that God has for all of us now, in all of our lives. What we see is God's remedy in the future. We understand as God's ability now. He can heal. He can hold. He can feed. He can help. Revelation 8:1 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, so now the scroll will be totally open. Up until now, there's only been segments of the scroll that have been opened. And with each opening of that segment of the scroll, an event happens on earth. But now we get to the seventh scroll. Now the whole scroll is open. And as the seventh scroll is opened, there are events that take place. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There were no women in heaven at that time. And there were no men either, because the women didn't have anybody to yell at. So, all right, here's why there's silence. This is Thaddeus theology. You can disagree with me here. This is all right. You know why I believe there's silence in heaven? Because it doesn't say after this. It just says, and when he opened the seventh seal. And so here's what we know. When he opens the seventh seal, heaven goes quiet. What could cause heaven to go quiet? I thought around the throne day and night, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I thought all around the throne, all day and night, they sang songs to God, the 24 elders, the four beasts, all of heaven. They're always singing to God. And what could cause heaven to go silent for half an hour? The trumpet sounds. And God sends his angels to gather the elect. And all of heaven, those who have already died, are there in the clouds to meet, to receive, first of all, their body that, whoop, comes up out of the grave, right? And then they're there to greet the loved ones who are gathered up as well. I think this is the second coming of the Lord. Why else would heaven be silent? Because heaven is empty to receive all the saints. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So here's what we have to see here. We have to see that there's an altar in heaven, a golden altar, and there's incense. There's fire burning on it. Incense is uh, it's It's sweet smelling. It's herbs. It's just things that smell really good. You know, everybody has scented candles. Okay, think of a scented candle, except just instead of having a candle, having the herbs and everything that smell good just thrown right onto the fire itself. Along with that, the angel's holding a censer. A censer is a thing that carries coals in it, okay, hot coals. And he carries this, and what he puts in there, he puts the sweet-smelling things in there. And along with that, you have the prayers of the saints that are coming up. And he takes the censer with the sweet smells, and we're going to read in just a second, the sweet smells, I think, are prayers of the saints. And he takes the coal off the altar. The fire burns in the censer. In Psalm 141 and verse 2, it says, "Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In Psalm 56:8, it says, "You tell me my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" When you cry tears and you pray to God and you have a request that's heavy on your heart, I'll tell you what my God does. He keeps that. He keeps record of it. He writes it down. And in Malachi 3:15 through 16. And now, boy, this sounds like today, we call the proud happy, don't we today? All the wickedness out there, the proud, they seem to be the ones that are happy. Yes, they that work wickedness, they're set up. They got it. It seems like they're just prospering. Yes, they that tempt God are even delivered. Seems like everything goes right for them. Then, verse 16, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Here's what God is doing. Every prayer that we offer up when we see wickedness and when we cry over it and when we have struggles with all the tribulation and trials and hardships that we see in this earth, here's what our God does. He writes them down. He's got a record of it. Those are being, they're coming up before his throne, before his altar all the time. And he's just listening and he's letting it fill his throne room. And to him, it's a beautiful smell. The prayers of his saints that are being offered up, even when they're saying, "God, bring judgment. God, bring justice to this earth." Now look at Revelation 8, verses 5 and 6, and we'll close with this. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar." Now in the censer, he's already gathered the prayers of the saints in there. Now he puts fire in there. "And he cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So the angel takes all the prayers. They've been recorded. He stuffs them in the censer. Sweet, sweet smells before God. He takes the fire off the altar, puts it in this censer, this container. And then he takes it, and he must have a really good arm. And he takes and he throws it from heaven to earth. And when that censer collides with earth, there's lightning. There's thunder. There's earthquakes. The seven angels, as there's thunder and lightning and earthquakes on earth, they step to the edge of heaven. They lean over the clouds. This is all metaphoric, okay? It's not really what it's like. And they take their trumpets, and they're ready to blow their trumpets. Because now God's judgment and God's wrath is coming to the earth. I don't know about you, but this makes the prayers that we offer seem worthwhile. The prayers of the saints crying for vengeance. Every prayer that's ever been offered asking the Lord to take care of wrong, to take care of sin, to take care of wickedness, it's cast to the earth after the filling of fire in the altar. And this causes the thunder and lightning. It causes an earthquake. This spurs the seven angels to step forward and to blow their trumpets, because God is going to answer our prayers. Every cry against evil, every agony expressed because of wickedness will receive an affirmative answer. As the angels sound their trumpets and God pours out his wrath, God says, I heard you and I am acting. When we cry to God to pass judgment on wickedness, those prayers don't go unanswered. Those prayers are not declined. God keeps a record of them. They rise up as a sweet smell before him in heaven, and he writes them down. Someday, those prayers will collide with the earth. And God will make everything right. I want to give you three thoughts to take home from this passage. Number one, prayer offered in the middle of your troubles will be answered in greater strength than you could have asked. See, when we offer prayers to God and we think, well, I can't handle this. God, you've got to do something. Look at this wickedness. And I tell you, the more time that we go through in America, the more wickedness we see. And it just seems like, God, why aren't you judging it? Oh, he will. There's a bumper sticker I love. It says, God is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Prayer offered in the middle of your troubles will be answered in greater strength than you could have asked. Secondly, your hardships are meant to create a greater dependence on God. All those that die during the Great Tribulation, when they come out of it and they're in heaven standing before the throne, God is right there next to them. The Lamb, Jesus, is right there. He is feeding them. He is giving them water. He is taking care of them. Your hardships create a greater dependence on your God. And if they don't, they push you away from your God. Maybe this morning the word that God wants you to hear, what you need to have wash over you, the thought that needs to stick with you, is that God allows these hardships so that he can draw me closer to himself. There's no time that we depend on God like the time that we are in need. And thirdly, the trials now are nothing in comparison to the care to come. When I read how Jesus takes care of in chapter 7, those who came out of great tribulation, I read about that care. I just think, wow, the trials they went through, nothing compared to that great care. In Romans 8:18, it says, for I reckon, Paul must have been from the south, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians 1:7, it says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. God is going to care for you. I'll tell you what, he doesn't always just wait till we get to heaven. He cares for us now. And that's why we have promises from Jesus, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't let your present situation bring you down. Consider that even if you don't get it good here in this life, God has care waiting for you in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for who you are, for your greatness. I thank you that as we pray and we offer up our requests to you. And Lord, sometimes we don't really bring requests. Sometimes we bring statements that say, God, you need to do this. And then, Lord, we don't see it happen the way that we want it to. I thank you that someday you will take care of all the evil the way that it needs to be taken care of. I thank you, Lord, that the prayers we offer to you, you keep them. You remember them. And so, Lord, we have so much to look to you and say, wow, our God, he loves us. He cares for us. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't know that care, and they will not receive the protection from your judgment. And so, Lord, if anyone here has never trusted in Jesus Christ, as we celebrated your death through communion, I pray that they would see that picture that Jesus died for me. Jesus shed his blood for me. Lord, that they would trust you. Lord, for the Christian this morning, we should live with great confidence about our present and future estates, because if our God is for us, who could be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we're going to sing Good, Good Father again. And I would just like to encourage you, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you've got things going on in your life where you just need to spend some time with God in prayer, the front of the church, you're invited to use it as an altar, to bow before him, and he'll keep record of all those prayers. And someday, he'll cast them back to the earth. But let's just spend some time with our good Lord right now.
In the dead of night, and you tell me.
we thank you for being a good Father, one who has eternal care waiting for us. And I thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can take place on this earth that will ever be greater in distress than the glory which is to come. That, Lord, you have such great provision for each and every one of us. Lord, as we study this book of Revelation, I pray that we would not be fearful, but we would be so excited that nothing on earth is greater than the God in heaven. The God in heaven who is in control, and the God in heaven loves his children. So, Lord, this morning, all we can do is look back to you and bow before your throne and say, holy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.